Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was thinking as we were singing and praying this morning, the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Max's comment about this being the greatest privilege to meet together as the saints of God. And isn't this just a foretaste of what's to come? I mean, really, just a minuscule foretaste of what's to come? In glory, there will be no interruption in our fellowship. In glory, there will be no goodbyes. We won't have to depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our text today is going to be the very last phrase of the seventh verse, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. The subject this morning is love's endurance. Or we could say love's courage. Let's read the word of the Lord, starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that's our text. Love endures all things. This morning, I want you to fasten your attention upon the 15th and final verb in this succession of Paul's characterization of Christian love. 15 verbs in the midst of these four verses that Paul has used to describe Christian love. Our focus this morning is going to be upon the reality that love endures. This is a compound word in the Greek language, meaning to abide or remain under. Love, you see, takes the yoke of Jesus upon its neck and runs the race to the end. The Apostle Paul is simply saying, love never gives up. Both in our love to God, our love to Christ, and in our love to our neighbor, love presses on. And what a fitting phrase to round out these 15 verbs. It's rather remarkable that he finishes with love enduring all things. John James said love is as patient in bearing as it is active in doing, uniting the uncomplaining submission of a lamb and the plodding perseverance of an ox with the courage of a lion. That's what Christian love is. It's a persevering love. And when we look at this word translated in the ESV, endure, we see before us today a military term. It's a military term meaning sustain the assault of the enemy. That's what it means to endure. Sustain the assault of the enemy. The same word is used in Hebrews 10, verse 32. Where the author says, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it speaks of Jesus enduring the cross. To endure, to do so calmly and patiently, to bear trials, to willingly suffer, to hold firm to the end, to persist in determination and conviction, to keep on loving no matter the cost. This is the way of the Christian soldier. As the Apostle Paul once exhorted Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Isaac Watts, we sang a hymn of his this morning. I want to read you the six stanzas of another, a hymn that he wrote in the late 1600s. Am I a soldier of the cross? And here we go. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a print of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. The Christian soldier, finishing the race, enduring suffering. My aim this morning, saints, is to awaken in the people of God fresh courage and resilience to press on in the battle and persevere to the end. And this is not the kind of persevering that finds one in an underground bunker hiding out all alone. But this is the kind of persevering that looks like the persevering of Jesus Christ, who loved his own to the end. The just live by faith. And we are in need of fresh faith this morning, that we might day by day look to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, for both strength and courage to endure. That's my aim. There are three aspects relating to love's endurance that I want us to consider together. Number one, its enemies. Number two, its examples. And number three, its encouragements. I'll repeat that. Number one, its enemies, which are many. Number two, its examples, which are also many. And number three, its encouragements. We need encouragement to endure, brethren. So let's begin. Enemies of endurance. If I just paused and asked each of you in here to name for me a single enemy of endurance, I guarantee you we could all come up with a different thing. The enemies are many. It is as though the Christian life, even we could say most of the Christian life, is composed of difficulties and trials. I'll quote the patriarch Jacob from the 47th chapter of Genesis, when near the end of his life, 130 years old, he stands before Pharaoh and he says this, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." The gate at the entrance to the Christian life, Jesus described as being narrow. And the way of the Christian, Jesus described as being hard. Matthew chapter 7. In his earthly ministry, Jesus never tried to hide this reality, that the Christian life is hard. The Apostle Paul, in like manner, never tried to hide the fact that you will encounter tribulation, Acts 14. Consider the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 8. The scribe came up and said to the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Or consider the words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of Luke. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Or the 33rd verse. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus did not try to paint a pretty picture to the one considering trusting him. He spoke in truth. He spoke of Christians as being sheep in the midst of wolves. He spoke of Christians being hated by the world and being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus exhorted those considering his claims to sit down and count the cost before committing to discipleship and the hazards that come with it. True Christianity costs something. You really will have to endure. From the Reformation onward, there were three common categories that outlined the Christian's warfare in this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this was taken primarily from Ephesians chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There it is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the onslaught of these enemies of endurance that I want to emphasize today. So let's begin with the world. The world system. Worldly men. Worldly wisdom. Worldliness. There's not a day that goes by, dear Christian, where you aren't affected in some manner, or at least feel to some degree the oppressive nature of the world. In this reality, the Christian walking about with the oppression of the world all around him, it's really as though we're like salmon swimming upstream in the Alaskan River. Fact, the world's river flows fierce against the Christian. That's a reality. We see it in so many ways. We see it here in America in our legislation. Gay unions, abortion, euthanasia, several states in America have legalized some form of assisted suicide. We see it all around us day by day in the predominance of sin. Sin is so prevalent. Sin is so predominant. It's in advertising. It's on the billboards. It's on radio stations. It's television and television commercials. It's the office chatter. It's family. It's loved ones. It's all around us. It's in your face. It's not in secret. There's almost no blushing today. Sin goes. Sin's the norm. Sin is craved by unconverted men. What about earthly mindedness? Worldly thinking. Base thoughts. Vile thoughts. A love for all that is fading and passing away. We're surrounded by it, saints. Men love their sin. They love to think about sin. That is what rules in their thoughts. Contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to righteousness. It's all around us. You can't have a conversation with an unconverted person without feeling the effect of their worldview and how it is so contrary to Scripture. Earthly mindedness. That's oppressive in and of itself. People don't think like we think. As a matter of fact, they think contrary to the way that we think. What about persecution? Mocking. Scorn. Contempt. Even your own loved ones. They think you're a lunatic. hatred. The envy of the world, one author had said, men naturally hate what they highly esteem, yet cannot love. And that's true. They see Christians, acts of service, kindness. They want to esteem it, but they can't. They love their sin, so they're envious. They're hateful. We face that. Not just in campus ministry, not just at the abortion clinic, but again, oftentimes our own circle of friends, our family members, or loved ones. And we're just plain misunderstood. Our gospel message, our love for the Word of God, our love for the unseen Christ. They don't get it. They don't agree. They don't see it. We're misunderstood. We live as Christians misunderstood by the world. We're an anomaly to them. Our lives, our testimonies, our faith in the unseen God is confusing. It's some strange aberration. The truth and the righteousness we love, the world suppresses in unrighteousness. In what fellowship does light have with darkness? We feel these tensions day by day. This is what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. But what about our flesh? Right? The world, an external enemy. But the flesh, the inward battle, our own sins, self-indulgence, self-preservation. The world and the devil assault us externally, but the flesh assaults us internally. It is often the greatest threat working against us. We can at times be our own worst enemy. Daily, the reality is that the Christian must fight to live the self-denying life. We resist our own flesh, which is prone to indulgence. He who has once taken up his cross daily resists temptation to lay it down. Our own thought life is a struggle at times. And on top of that, we wrestle against besetting sins. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Weariness in the fight and regular discouragements. The battle involving the flesh is very real. When the war is raging, we naturally are prone to weariness. We're naturally faint of heart. When oppression is strongest, we are naturally weak and frail. When the enemy roars, we are naturally timid and fearful. This is the great weakness and internal warfare that marks our earthly pilgrimage. But it will not always be that way. Praise God, our salvation draws nigh, says the Scripture. It is nearer to us than when we first believed. The flesh, a very real enemy, and the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, spiritual forces of evil, the language in Ephesians 6. A roaring lion, 1 Peter 5. This is the arch enemy of your soul, dear Christian. The one who longs to kill and steal and destroy. A murderer from the beginning. A liar and the father of lies. Satan is fighting the evil fight, not the good fight, of enmity against God and His people. He's wrathful, for he knows his time is short. He doesn't simply dislike you, believer. He loathes your existence. He rejoices when you fall. He celebrates when you sin. And were he unrestrained, in all his might and without hesitation, he would utterly destroy each and every one of us. This is who he is. By his strength, he has devoured many souls. Throughout his lengthy existence, he has devastated both young and old. By his wisdom, he has schemed and plotted against the wise men of this world and defeated them. The devil, he's ruthless. He is cunning. He is merciless. He is our enemy. We grow weary, he does not. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against us, saints. Right here and right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. A very real foe. Sometimes they lie in wait silently, as though they set a trap before us that we stumble into. Other times, and we've all likely been acquainted with this, they come upon us like a flood, to overwhelm us by sheer number and force. Many are their methods. Devious are their schemes. And long, long, long is the list of those souls they devour. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we haven't even mentioned enduring the discipline of the Lord, Hebrews 12:7. Or enduring suffering, physical suffering, James 5:11. There is much, saints, the Christian must endure. He that endures to the end shall be saved, Matthew 10:22. So we consider this, our enemies, the number of our enemies. Who is sufficient for these men? Who can stand against such opposition? Who is able to endure such hostility? Christ. Christ. Christ is able to endure. And all the people in whom he dwells. The enemy of endurance. Next, the examples of endurance. Look to Hebrews 12 with me briefly. In the first two verses, we read these very memorable and heart-stirring words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Twice we see this word, endure, enduring. And twice we have an example set before us. So great a cloud of witnesses. This is right immediately following Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of fame of the faithful, including the ones that were cut in two. So great a cloud of witnesses, Christian, we have before us. Those that have endured, that were faithful even unto death. And ultimately, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. No greater example. But consider with me three this morning. In a sense, I'll go from the least to the greatest, though I don't at all want to diminish the work of William Wilberforce, our first example, a remarkable specimen of endurance. For 20 years, he fought what seemed to be an impossible fight against the slave trade in England. He suffered harsh ridicule, extreme fatigue, long and perilous journeys, and incredibly full days of labors. Days which became months, and months which became years. Years which became two decades. He was set against by greedy, reckless, money-hungry men. He was surrounded by tremendous opposition. What he saw and investigated disgusted him. The many shattered, ruined lives deeply grieved him. Yet here was a man full of the grace of God, not built for fits and spurts, but built for the long haul. Opposition was part and parcel to the life of William Wilberforce in his Christian duty. Suffer he must. Endure he did. One commentator said, love is not overwhelmed, but manfully plays its part, whatever the difficulties. Love endures all things. A second example, maybe none greater outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, the chief among the apostles of the Lamb. Let's allow him to speak for himself this morning. 2 Corinthians 6. We put no obstacle, Paul says, in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, as possessing everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what Paul says. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's his own words, the inspired word of God. What is recorded for us of the sufferings of the apostle. And we must not forget that for the apostle Paul, this was not a surprise. Upon his conversion on the road to Damascus, when Ananias comes and lays his hands on him and prays for him that he might see, it was there and then that the Lord showed Paul all that he must suffer for him. It wasn't going to deter the apostle. Why? Love endures all things. Colossians 1:24. Hear him once more. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Church, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Love endures all things. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul, an example of enduring in the Christian life. Jesus Christ, none ever suffered like Jesus suffered. You could take 2 Corinthians 6 and 11 and all that and mash it together. You could outline the events of the Apostle Paul's life. Nobody ever suffered like our Savior suffered. As Newell said, study Christ's attitude in all his trials, for he had all trials. He was rejected by his own people. He was hated by the religious. He was regularly mocked. His opponents called him a glutton, a friend of sinners, a drunkard, and an agent of Satan. At the age of 2, Herod attempted to destroy him. Several other attempts on his life were plotted, though they were thwarted. His family didn't understand him. Friends betrayed him. Disciples left him. His dearest companions fled the garden in fear. His message was misunderstood. His teachings were twisted. His prophecies were despised. And his pleadings were ignored. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so Christ willingly and quietly suffered under the hands of violent and wicked men. He submitted himself to a most cruel form of death, even the death of the cross. As the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, so Jesus voluntarily and patiently suffered under the hand of his Father as he crushed him in wrath. His sufferings were unequaled, his temptations unparalleled, and his grief unsurpassed. Never did anyone speak like this man, but never did anyone suffer like this man, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If Jesus, as our forerunner, could suffer like never a man has suffered, and yet exhibit perfect patience through it all, then we, dear saints, by his great grace, can endure to the end. He never will ask more of us than what he himself endured. There's our examples, and we could go on and on. The beauty of church history is that it's full of like examples. Young and old, little boys, little girls, willing to be faithful to the end, suffering patiently, even joyfully, for Christ's sake. Third, encouragements to endure. I have 4 of them. I'll be rather brief. 4 encouragements to endure. We know the enemy's real. We know there are examples, those who have gone on before us. But we need encouragement ourselves. 4 things. We are called to endure. And I want you to recognize this. Christians, it is Christ that calls us to endure. This is not Satan holding perseverance over our head with wicked laughter, pointing the finger and poking fun. Christ calls the Christian to endure. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous statement, when Christ bids a man to come, he bids him come and die. Well, there's sweetness in the reality that it is the forerunner, that it is our Savior that calls us to endure. Why? Well, all that Christ calls you to, he will be with you in the midst of it. When you pass through the fires, I will be with you. And when you pass through the flood, I will be near. It's Christ that has called us to endure. It's Christ that strengthens us to endure. It's Christ that once he has called us, once he has begun a good work in us, will complete the work. Matthew 10:22 shared that earlier. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We're called to endure. Romans 12:12. Be patient in tribulation. We're called to this. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We are called to perseverance, and it is Christ that calls us. Secondly, we are compelled to endure. This is the heart of our text this morning. Love endures all things. Love is the animating, controlling, compelling principle in the soul of a Christian that allows him to endure all hardships. It's love. It's love for God. It's love for our neighbor. This is a cause and effect reality, you see. The cause is the implanted grace of Christian love in the soul. The effect or outworking of this divinely given love is that we persevere. Apart from Christian love, no man perseveres. But with Christian love, we can endure all things. You see, a sense of duty is very different than love animating the soul. Ryle had brought that out in one of the chapters. Would you rather have a nurse caring for you on your sickbed, husband, or your wife? Every one of us would say our wives. Why? The nurse does it out of duty. The wife is compelled by love for her husband. Matthew Henry says, what a fortitude and firmness fervent love will give the mind. How many hazards will he run and how many difficulties encounter? What cannot a lover endure for the beloved and for his sake? We are compelled to endure. We're compelled to press on. I am compelled this morning to press on in loving the brethren. I am compelled this morning to press on in loving Christ, in being patient, in loving truth. Love compels us. Thirdly, we are kept while enduring. So we're called to endure, we are compelled to endure, and now we are kept while enduring. This is a radical encouragement that the Christian knows intimately well. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this in that beautiful high priestly prayer, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Christ is going to call you, dear Christian, to suffer, to endure, but he's going to keep you through every minute of it. That's an encouraging reality. It's a reassuring reality. We are in our Father's hand. While he holds us, we endure. And the doxology of Jude is so fresh and refreshing. Jude 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. We are kept while enduring. We are actively persevering. God is actively preserving. Fourth, we are rewarded for endurance. It doesn't even make sense. We don't deserve a reward for endurance. But God graciously, lavishly rewards all who endure. When we as Christians embark on our pilgrimage, we embark with the glories of our destination in view. It's not hidden from us what's to come. The rewards aren't withheld and put in a pouch that we cannot see. He tells us the glories that are to come. And he tells us how he will reward us when we see him. There's another beatitude not found in Matthew chapter 5. And it's James chapter 1 and verse 12. And James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We're rewarded for endurance. Let me read for you a scattering of verses from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. He will not be hurt by the second death. I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I will give authority over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. He will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and mine own new name. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Those are clips of the seven letters to the seven churches, encouragements to those who endure. We're rewarded for endurance. Called to it, compelled to it, kept in it, and rewarded for it. It is quite possible, brothers and sisters, that this 15th and final phrase describing love's attributes is one of the most important there is. If we do not endure in patience, where we began in verse 4, and kindness, then we are not true believers. If we cannot endure rejoicing in the truth, then we are not Christ-like. A distinguishing mark of a true Christian is his steadfastness and endurance. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable, persevering, enduring, holding firm, standing fast. Christianity isn't for cowards, but rather for the courageous. But isn't this a part of the beauty of grace? I am a coward by nature. Yet redeeming grace joyfully saves cowardly sinners and transforms them into courageous soldiers. If you were still on the fence, if you're here thinking this morning, oh, I must sit down and count the cost of following Christ. If the enemies have intimidated you, then you do well. But you must realize that the courage and endurance needed to run the Christian race is not alive in you right now. This enduring love only comes when Christ, the life-giving Spirit, comes to dwell in your soul. Don't one of you leave here today wondering or thinking about, am I tough enough to endure? You don't have a tenth part of the grit or bravery necessary to face all you will face in the Christian life. Yet, you can share in the steadfastness and bravery of another, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Christ alone we endure. By His gracious keeping of us, we will one day soon reach the finish line. And when we do, we will be surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses who have been cheering for us and who are welcoming us home. And infinitely more amazing, we will be embraced by our forerunner Savior at the finish line. Faith becomes sight, and groanings are exchanged for glory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. Not at all. No. All the hardships, all the suffering, all the trials that couldn't separate us from the love of Christ will, at the finish line, only make our homecoming that much sweeter. Only by enduring will we one day see the beauty of our King. Only through perseverance will we one day be satisfied with His likeness. Only in suffering patiently shall we one day be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."